Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll be looking at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7 this morning. And Paul is writing to Timothy about guarding the true gospel, the real gospel, and how important it is. And so I want you to be thinking about this as I read this passage and the entire sermon today. How important is true doctrine, true teaching? How important is it to you? How important is it to you, and how important is it to the church that we get the gospel right? That there is orthodoxy, and there is false teaching. Beginning in verse 3 of 1 Timothy, this is God's holy and inerrant word. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are the truth. You called yourself the truth. You are the way, the truth, and the life. And the world desperately needs your truth. Because we have wandered away, and our hearts are dark, and our minds don't have understanding. And so we need for you to capture our hearts and minds today and teach us the importance of the true gospel and how it changes people. And Lord, there are those who have been under the burden, the bondage of false teaching and false gospel, be it ever so subtle, and they live even now in the bondage of guilt and the bondage of legalism. And so, Lord, I pray that this sermon, that this entire service today would be sweet to their ears. It would be like water to their dry souls, that they would hear it and they would be transformed. They would believe that Jesus is true. Lord, let us be zealous for the truth that's in your word. Help us, Lord Jesus, we beg you, send your Holy Spirit, because we cannot see or believe anything without him. And be pleased to do it for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember having a conversation with a woman in Jackson, Mississippi when we were in seminary. My wife and I, we were in seminary. This woman I had met, she was looking at our house. We were selling our house, and she came to look at our house and had this conversation with her. I mean, she knew I was in seminary, and so it's just, you start talking about Jesus and Christianity. As pastors are kind of marked men like that. And so she had a lot of questions about Christianity, and she actually was not interested in our home, but she was interested in talking to me about the Bible. And so she called me one night, and she said, I want to talk to you something about Jesus. I thought, great, let me try out my seminary skills. And she said, you know, I like Jesus, and I like what he says, but Paul really makes me mad. Paul's a jerk, she said. I was like, I don't know what to do with that. She actually used some other language that I can't use in this pulpit to describe what she thought about Paul. And I said, why do you feel that way about Paul? Because he drew such hard lines. He seemed to make such hard lines about you can teach this or you can't teach this. And this is true and this is not true. He seemed to be a real jerk. Well, do you think Paul's a jerk? Or do you think Paul is actually someone who so fiercely believed in the truth of the gospel that he was willing to risk his whole life. That the gospel and the truth of the gospel, the apostolic faith, was so important to the apostle Paul that he was willing to put his entire life on the line for it. In fact, to die for it. From a 21st century person, he just looks like a unbending, mean Presbyterian. But from the biblical standpoint, the apostle Paul was someone who really understood the importance of true doctrine. Paul was willing to risk his entire life for the truth of the gospel because he knew what false teaching and what the false gospel did to people. And Paul loved people, and Paul loved people because Jesus loved people, because false teaching produces death in your life. False teaching produces death in the church. And the true gospel produces life and hope and joy inside your life and inside your heart. It reminds me of a story from Unbroken, the story of Louis Zamperini. He was in World War II. He was a bombardier in a B-24. And the bombardiers had a device called the Norden Bomb Sight. And the Norden Bomb Sight was so important in World War II. It was so secretive, they so didn't want it to fall in the hands of the enemy, that it would arrive on the plane early in the war. It would arrive on the plane under armed guards. And if the plane was going down, the bombardiers, like Louis, were ordered to take their Colt 45 and to disarm, to blow up the Norden bomb site so that it wouldn't fall into the hands of the enemy. And then they were to see about saving themselves as the plane was going down. In other words, what they were being told is, this device is more important than your life. This device must be protected with your very life. And folks, the gospel, hear this. In the 21st century, this is not cool to say, and it's very un-PC. The true gospel is more important than my life. It is more important than your life. And getting the gospel right and the truth of God's word is more important than our lives. 2 points. First point, if it's so important, how do I identify the false gospel? And then the second point, how do I identify the real gospel? How do I identify the false gospel in point one? And point two, how do I identify the real gospel? How do I identify the false gospel? Paul was a man on a mission in this letter. Normally, Paul gives a nice thanksgiving, a greeting that tells him how, tells the person or the recipients of the letter how much he loves them, and he genuinely does. How much he loves them and how important they are to God and to God's plan of salvation. And you look at Ephesians 1, it's this long, beautiful prayer that's one long sentence, like William Faulkner. It's this long, beautiful sentence about how much God loves them and what he's done for them in Ephesians. But here in this passage, he doesn't give any of that. No thanksgiving. No nice words. He jumps immediately into his mission. And here's what he says. Timothy, look at verse 3 with me. Timothy, just as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, you are to remain at Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons. That is a military word. You are to charge certain persons. Guarantee you Timothy knew who they were, and so did Paul. You are to charge certain persons that they are not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. They promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. Paul predicted this in Acts chapter 20 to this very church in Ephesus. That's who he's writing to. He told the people in Ephesus that from among you, fierce wolves will rise up and they will want to scatter the flock through false teaching. And here it's coming true. The first thing that you look at in order to identify the false gospel is that it looks like the real gospel. The false gospel looks a whole lot like the real thing. It is literally a different teaching is the word heterodox. Other doctrine, other teaching. That's the word he uses here in chapter 6. Other teaching. And the point is, there was an agreed body of teaching and doctrine in the first century church, given to them by Jesus Christ, taught by the apostles, handed down to people like Paul. There was an orthodoxy. There was a right teaching, a straight teaching. And there were people who were veering from this doctrine. Here's the point. False teaching is an aberration of true teaching. And it comes from inside the church rather than outside it. It's one writer said that the first place when you're looking for the devil, the first place you should look is behind the pulpit. I don't know what that says about me. That it actually comes from within the church. These were elders that were leading these people astray. Why? Because 1 Timothy is all about the requirements of an elder. It was all about who needs to be an elder. These were elders that were leading people astray in Ephesus. These were people from the inside. False teaching comes from within the church, and it looks like the real thing because it's an aberration of true doctrine. We see that in other religions. Jehovah's Witness, Mormonism. People talk a lot about Mormonism. Am I making some kind of political statement? You'll know me. Most of you do. I'm not making a political statement. But folks, Mormonism is not Christianity. It is an aberration of the true historic apostolic faith. It is not the same thing. They have taken the Word of God and they have misused and misapplied the Word of God. It is not the same thing of Christianity, no matter how many times people want to tell you it's the same thing. They are not by any stretch of the imagination within the pale of historic Christianity. But they have come from within the church. Jehovah's Witnesses is a version of Arianism, an ancient doctrine that denied the uniqueness and the deity of Jesus Christ. It is a heresy. Even Islam, it's a hot topic. Do you know that Muhammad saw himself as being in line with the prophets and of Jesus Christ? The great major heresies started within the church or within the pale of Judeo-Christianity. It looks like the real thing because it's a wrong use of the law. Look at verse 7 with me. They were desiring to be teachers of the law. People were using the Bible in the way it was not intended to be used. You know about stuff like this. New teachings that use the numbers of the Bible to somehow predict certain things. It sounds great, but you're using the Bible in the way it was never intended to be used. Here's the point. Just because someone uses the Bible online or on TV doesn't mean they're using it correctly. And just because someone quotes the Word of God in a political statement or something like that does not mean that that person is a Christian. It looks like the real thing. It also looks good. It looks real and it looks good. It's attractive to humanity. These myths and genealogies, they were attractive. We don't really know exactly what these myths were about, but a lot of people spilled a lot of ink on these, and they believed that they were religious. It was some kind of religious folklore that was derived from the Old Testament that were right around the time of the first century that took characters from the Old Testament and had these long list of genealogies which tried to link Jewish Christians with some great Christian of the past, some great believer in the past of the Old Testament, and gave them significance because they were part of some sort of genealogy. And Paul said it led to silliness, silly discussions. It looks good. Jewish fables. They're imaginative. They sparkle. One of the ways you know you're looking at false gospel is that it looks really good and it looks a lot like the real thing. Think about being in seminary. What a weird place seminary is. It's just the strangest place. You spend 3 or 4 years talking about Calvin's footnotes. You're talking about all these different views and different. It's a wonderful time, and I learned a lot, but there's also some really strange things that can happen in seminary. And I remember people talking about people talking about the Bible and certain little sects of people, little groups of people talking about the Bible and the Old Testament and the way that they should apply the Old Testament law to the present day. We should take the Mosaic law and use it just like they used it in the Old Testament. There are people that believe that. In the 1980s, it almost destroyed Reformed Theological Seminary. They're called theonomists. And they believe that the Old Testament law, for instance, how you treated adultery in the Old Testament is that person was killed. Well, they think we should do that. Sounds crazy. But I realized, as I was talking to these people, they had a legitimate concern for our society. They saw corruption and greed, and this seemed like something that would seem a good application of this. But it led to the splitting of several churches in central Mississippi. It's wrong. What about the celebrity gospel? You know, when you have the great church with this great person and he's a hero and everyone wants to follow him and everyone wants to listen to him and you buy all his books, you notice that most false teaching has some very charismatic, strong character that just slowly leads people astray. He can fill an entire stadium full of people. Why? Because we want a hero. We like rock stars. We want to do something about society. It sounds good. And we want rock stars. It appeals to our desire for power and strength. But what about the health and wealth gospel? Let's talk about that one for a second. You've heard about this, some of you. What is the prosperity gospel? It has various forms. Those who believe you can claim God's blessing and make yourself into a better person, that there's this view of the victorious life, that if you believe in Jesus, you will be more blessed in a monetary or material way. It's seductive, isn't it? This is very seductive. Some of you may be hearing this and going, well, there's no way I believe in the health and wealth gospel. That's so silly. But I think we actually believe in a more subtle form of it in places like East Memphis. I'm from West Little Rock. It's a lot like East Memphis. Our prosperity gospel is that if I look good, and if I have the right car, if I have the right stuff, or I have the right degree, I look this part, then somehow I am more blessed. That looking like the great Christmas card, that somehow I've arrived, but here's the problem with this. Your lives are actually falling apart. And what happens when your spouse leaves you? What happens when you get cancer? What happens when you're broke? What happens when you become addicted to something? What happens is people leave the church because they don't believe that being broken is the place for the church. Folks, that is the subtle East Memphis prosperity gospel. Sounds good, doesn't it? It looks good. It looks real. But the final thing I'll say about false teaching and identifying false teaching is that it produces death. Look what Paul says in verse 4. These teachings, these myths and genealogies, this misuse of the law, they promote speculations rather than the stewardship which is from God, that is by faith. Here's the point. False teaching produces uncertainty rather than assurance. The false gospel, one of the ways you will know that you're dealing with a false gospel, with false teaching, be it ever so subtle, is that it produces fear and doubt in the people that believe it. It produces uncertainty about your standing with God. These myths and genealogies produce speculations and questions. It caused people to have questions and uncertainty about their place in God's economy. Think about my mom's friend who died of cancer. I mentioned her several months ago. She died of cancer. And she was a part of this church that was telling her that she just needed to believe more. And she was getting rid of these figurines that were in her house. I need to get rid of all these people because someone said these figurines are bad for me. And they somehow brought evil upon me. This is a big, big church in Texas. And they're bringing evil into my life. And I need to get rid of these certain things. And I need to eat these certain things. And I need to believe more. And the people said, you just need to have more faith. You need to have more faith. You need to have more faith. And this woman died bald and in uncertainty. You think that's Jesus Christ? That's from Satan. One of the ways that we know we're dealing with it is that it produces questions and uncertainty. It produces legalism too. So Paul says in this passage, in this entire letter, these false teachers are telling these people they can't eat certain things and they can't do certain things and they're not supposed to marry. This is legalism. And so you start asking yourself this question, and folks, this really hits home with some of us. Some of you have grown up in churches and in traditions where you keep asking yourself, is my hair the right way? Are my clothes the right way? Am I educating my kids the right way? Am I eating the right foods? Am I doing all the right things? And you realize, if you really go there, it's going to lead you away from Jesus. Why? Because false teaching and legalism leads you into yourself. It produces a focus on self, and your assurance and your certainty is based on your achievement and your performance. Here's how you know the difference between the true gospel and the false gospel. You are busy looking at yourself in the false gospel, and it gives you no hope. But in the true gospel, you are looking at Jesus and His performance, and there is abundant hope for all eternity because Jesus kept the law, for crying out loud. And Paul went to the mat with these folks because he knew that he was saved by grace. He knew that his only hope was Jesus Christ. Why? Because this man killed Christians. And if there was any hope for him being saved, it had to be totally by grace. The false gospel leads to legalism. It leads to questions and doubt. And ultimately, it leads to controversy in the church. Bad theology splits churches. You know what I'm talking about when I say some faction becomes fascinated with some bizarre, unbiblical, or extra-biblical teaching, and they form a group of the enlightened. Anytime you have a small group within a church, and they have found some new teaching, and they are enlightened, buzzers should go off in your head. And they split churches over secondary issues. You know what a secondary issue is? Style of worship, color of carpet, mode of baptism. Those are secondary issues. Primary issues are the authority of God's Word, the deity of Jesus Christ. Go read the Apostles' Creed. They split the church. They major on minors. And it produces death. Do you see why Paul's so passionate about this? What has vague theology done in your life? What has bad theology produced in your life? How many of you are still trying to save yourselves? How many of you are still trying to be good enough for God? And some of you just want to give up. Jesus Christ came in this world for sinners. He earned your way. This church is part of the PCA. What does that mean? What's the PCA? Presbyterian Church in America. I'm a member of the PCA. We are an imperfect denomination. But we stand for the truth of the Scriptures and the gospel handed to us through Jesus Christ. And men, pastors that I have met, left the old denomination that were denying the gospel of salvation by grace through faith. That were the old denomination that was denying the gospel, that were denying God's word and miracles, and the seminaries were churning out heretics in the pulpit. And these men, they left their pulpits and joined and formed the Presbyterian Church in America, and they lost their retirement. They lost their livelihood. They lost their homes. They lost their friends. Why? Because the gospel is true and it is worth losing everything for. That's how you identify false teaching. You know the nature of it. It looks real. It looks good. You know the power of it. It appeals to us. It's something we want. And you know what it produces. It produces death. Look at someone's life in bondage to false teaching. Let's look at the second point. What is the true gospel and how do we identify it? Look at verse 4 again. They are not to devote themselves to myths or endless genealogies which produce speculation rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge, you hear Paul stopping here. The aim of our charge, that is Paul saying you and me, Timothy, the two of us, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Do you hear the contrast between the false gospel and how slippery and unable to nail it down it is, and how fanciful it is, and how sparkling it is, and the meat and potatoes gospel that he preaches? This gospel is to produce love in people's lives. Here's the first thing you need to know, and Paul tells us in that word, stewardship from God that is by faith. That word means the redemptive plan of God, God's entire redemptive plan in the person of Jesus Christ, the stewardship, the revelation of God in the person of Jesus Christ and its application to the church. This is the teaching of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. The stewardship, it is clear, folks. The first thing you need to know about the gospel of Jesus Christ and the true gospel, it's clear. It is understandable. It is not slippery. It is not vague. It is able to be understood by common people, by the simplest of people. As Jesus said, let the children come to me. You've heard people say, pastors say, it's shallow enough for a baby to wade in and deep enough for elephants to drown in. You have embarked upon the true gospel when you realize that a little bitty child can understand this gospel and love Jesus, and a great scholar, a PhD, can scratch his head. You've encountered the true gospel. It means Christianity is not hard to get. We may not like what we hear. There may be parts and passages that we look at and we say, I don't really know exactly what the interpretation is, but Scripture as a whole, the plenary, that is the word, plenary inspiration of Scripture, the Word of God is clear in salvation and what God has laid out. It is clear. One of the ways you know you're dealing with a questionable teaching or with a false gospel is that it is hard to nail down, because they often use the same language as Orthodox Christianity, but they define the terms differently. Spurgeon once said, beware of novelty in theology. Be very suspicious of new teaching. That doesn't mean we can't glean new things from the Bible, but he's saying that after 2,000 years, everything's pretty much been covered, folks. And you need to be really suspicious if someone comes up to you and says, have you read this book? I don't know if you're a Christian if you haven't read this book. Have you ever heard anyone say that? Have you read, this is the book and it changed my life, and it's a paperback and it's 210 pages? And it's on the bestseller list? And I'm saying that we don't need to read books. I read books. That's what you pay me to read books. But if there is a new book that you must read, a new teaching that you must read, and that you need to understand, and if you don't understand it, then you probably aren't just a true Christian. You probably aren't a deep Christian. That's not from Jesus, because Jesus said, let the children come to me. I came for the simple. Do you know the people who led the church in the first century, Peter and John, in front of the Sanhedrin? Do you know what the Sanhedrin said about them? These guys are teaching really great stuff, and we're really amazed, and it's kind of making us mad, but they're uneducated. They're just fishermen. The true gospel is clear. I could wear that point out. And we have to be careful of people who come to us and who have views of the end times that need some sort of elaborate book or chart. And we're always poring over what's happening in the Middle East, and it leads you to speculation. God's teaching leads you to love. It's our second part of this. You will know true teaching by what it's producing in the life of the people who are underneath that teaching. The aim of our charge, verse 5, is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Here's the point. The aim and the goal of Christian ministry is the promotion of life, a promotion of love in the life of a person. If the doctrine is not leading you to love God more, you don't need the doctrine. If the doctrine is not leading you to love other people more, you do not need that doctrine. Because Jesus Christ came into this world so that we would follow Him, and God is love, and the person of Jesus is the picture of love. And to ask yourself the question, what is the purpose of this teaching? What is the goal of this ministry? Is it producing love in me, or is it producing controversy and speculation? That is the litmus test for you. Is it producing love in your heart and love for other people? If it is not, then you have encountered a false teaching. Or just a silly, weird, bizarre teaching. Let's call it what it is. Do you know that the King James version of the word vain discussions is this vain jangling? I don't even really know what that means, but it just sounds cool. The King James version says you're just full of vain jangling. You're just jangling sounds. This is silly discussion. Here's the point. False teaching produces vain jangling. True teaching produces love. Love that flows from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Let me go over these really quickly. A pure heart, what is that? It's an undivided heart. Love that comes from an undivided heart, a pure heart. Here's what the gospel of Jesus does. It divides your heart. It reveals your heart. It reveals the allegiances of your heart. It is a very uncomfortable thing, the gospel is. Because it reveals what you really love. It reveals your fears. It shows you your true reflection. And you look at it and you don't want to see it. But here's the good news, is that it reveals your heart and then it cleanses your heart. Jesus Christ came to reveal who you really are so that He may cleanse who you really are to give you an undivided heart. As C.S. Lewis said, that God did not come to make you a nice little cottage. He came to make you a palace. And He is going to knock down the walls. And He's going to blow open the roof. And He wants to give you a new heart. And here's how you know you're engaging with the real gospel. You come and you hear preaching and you go, wow, I want to punch him and hug him at the same time. Because He has not only hurt my feelings, He has comforted me with the gospel. And those who preach the gospel are said to have beautiful feet. You will never see my feet. But figuratively speaking, I have beautiful feet. You know why I have beautiful feet? Because I am bringing you good news. You have a divided, sinful, wicked heart. But Jesus Christ came into this world for people with divided, sinful, wicked hearts. And as your heart is cleansed, you begin to love. You begin to love because you're free to love. A pure heart and a good conscience. This good conscience is the ability to understand right from wrong and your relation to God. Some of you have evil consciences. Your consciences condemn you. That's what the writer of Hebrews calls an evil conscience. It's a conscience that condemns you. But here's the good news. The writer of Hebrews says that your conscience that condemns you has been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Are you bringing your condemning evil conscience under the blood of Jesus Christ? You have done lousy, horrible, messed up things. Yes, you have, and so have I. And sometimes our conscience condemns us. It keeps us from loving God and loving other people. So what are we to do with our evil conscience if we've done all these terrible things? You are to bring it under the blood of Jesus Christ. And all of those terrible, rotten, horrible things have been cleansed. It's true, folks. That's the true gospel. It's a cleansing. It's a deep, deep cleansing in your soul and your conscience. And that good conscience directs you now. Under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Don't you want to be cleansed? And that cleansed conscience under the guidance of the Holy Spirit shows you what people really need. And your conscience guides you to produce love in life of people. And then finally, a sincere faith. What is that? What is that? A sincere faith is really believing that Jesus came here. And really living your life, your mundane, pokey little life, believing that Jesus is going to come back. And no matter what you face tomorrow, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, everything will work together for your salvation. sincere faith believes it, not just a little bit, not just on Sunday morning. That sounds great. But it believes it when you can't even pick yourself up off the floor sometimes. Sincere faith is when you cry out to Jesus on your bed. You don't even want to get out of bed in the morning. Sincere faith is when you cry out to Jesus at your worst, when you have really blown it, when you have really sinned, that same sin that you sinned over and over again. You come to Jesus and say, I really need for your gospel to be true. I want you to make me new. And you start talking to Jesus. That is sincere faith, not a hypocritical faith. You know what a hypocritical faith is? It's when you hear sermons and you just forget them. And I'm not talking about remembering the points of the sermons. I'm talking about remembering the truth that has been laid upon your heart. It's my final question. IPC prides itself in a good way of being a church that preaches the true gospel. How is it changing you? Is this theology producing love in you? Is it just filling your head? Or is it changing your heart? Cry out to Jesus and say, Jesus, change my heart. Let's pray. Lord, we so desperately need you, and all the different needs I can't meet, and you don't expect me to meet, and you don't want me to meet, because you came to meet all those needs. So I commit these people to you that you love so much. And you brought people here that are visiting here today, and they've heard this, and I pray that they would be encouraged. We desperately need your truth. It is offensive, but it also brings life inside our bones. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.